This is all the beliefs of the Jehovah's Witnesses. So this has, it gives you the scriptural beliefs according to them, and that's what they would know, those scriptures. If you get them off those scriptures, they don't know where to go. Just a normal discussion with you, they can't have. They must memorize and know those scriptures. So if you get them off those scriptures, they're sunk. Okay. Couple of things I'll share with you, just general information, and then I'll share with you how they are like us, how they are not like us. How many of the 144,000 do you think are still left? I've got the number here, at least as of a few years back. Maybe they're fewer than this. I'm sure they're fewer than this. 8,755 at the date of this printing, which was, let's see, the 1999. So this is as of 7 years ago. 1999 census report, worldwide status report, said that there were only 8,755 memorial partakers. And yet, the numbers in their church, attendance at the annual Memorial of Christ, this was 1999, 14 million around the world attended, but just passed the symbols. Only 8,755 actually took the bread and the wine.
Can you remind me of why they think they're the 144,000 when this happened?
Why they think they're the 144,000? Because they're the ones who follow God wherever he goes. Christ, they're the ones who are Christ witnesses. So they believe that the 144,000 are the special ones who go to heaven with Christ, and the rest of the people, Jehovah's Witnesses, live forever on earth. They've got a book called You Can Live Forever in Paradise on Earth. So when God establishes his kingdom on the earth, it's only those faithful Jehovah's Witnesses out of those 14 million, however many attended that memorial service. Let's see, they had volunteer work and all this. Practicing members, 5,912 practicing members. New members baptized, 323,000, which was a 2% increase over the previous year. Jared?
How do those numbers, those 8,000 of the 144,000 decided, how do they know?
They're the ones who took it.
And then how does that person know if they're part of the 144,000?
You just know.
So they would say,
that's what they would say, you just know. Obviously, they would be among the older ones in the congregation because when the church first started, they would be among those who are still alive. You know, if they were young when they came into the church, then they're one of the 144,000. As I said, if you went to a Jehovah's Witness service and you sat there and you took the wine, you're a young person. People next to you would probably choke or something, themselves or you. Because they wouldn't believe unless you were chosen to take somebody else's place. Obviously, some Jehovah's Witnesses came in and fell away. We know about one-third of them fall away and have to be replaced by others. But those who have been the 144,000 probably, they think, are locked in. They are a very diligent people. You should know this about them. They are a very diligent people. The Watchtower Society publishes in 354 languages. Calls on the volunteer services of more than 1,000 translators worldwide. In the early 1980s, a team of volunteers developed the world's first multi-language electronic photo typesetting system, which currently processes material in 227 languages using 28 alphabets and character sets. Braille literature has been produced since 1960 for the deaf. Various publications have been made into video books in the American Sign Language and Japanese Sign Language. Since 1926, Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Pennsylvania has published more than 100 million copies of the Bible, their Bible, New World Translation, have published that in 34 different languages. Watchtower Magazine has an average printing of 22 million, giving it the largest circulation of any religious magazine in the world. Now, at one time, we were about 11 million. I think the Plain Truth magazine was at one time either 8 or 11 million, which ranked it about either number one or number two of all the religious magazines in the world. It's published in 126 languages. We think we're doing great. We do about four languages. Now, what do we do? A little bit of Portuguese, but not much. We do French, Spanish, German, and Italian. We knew any other four, and then I think a little bit of Swedish and a little bit of Portuguese. Any other one? I think that's basically it. What is it? Serbian? Soon. I bet if I started an Arabic work, we would have tons of... There are a number of Christians. There are a number of Christians in the Arabic world, but mostly Muslims. So you'd only reach the recalcitrant Muslims. And then we might get some suicide bombers coming to our church, and we don't want that, so we probably wouldn't do it. Okay. All right. The Awake magazine is published in 81 languages. It is a general interest news magazine with a religious slant that has an average printing of 19 million. Then the Knowledge That Leads to Everlasting Life, an introductory textbook used. It has more than 62 million. Watchtower Society has produced biblical encyclopedias, concordances, and study guides. So they're very, very active. The average weekly home Bible courses taught, 4 million. The total volunteer hours spent in public Bible educational work, 1.1 billion hours. Now, this one was back in the 60s. Let me read to you what they said here. It said, even those who are the most critical of the witnesses can hardly deny that the witnesses usually exhibit a complete commitment to his or her religion. This is one of the things that I like about Jehovah's Witnesses. There are witnesses who are physicians, farmers, housewives, architects, day laborers, and teachers. But if they are dedicated witnesses, they know that their first allegiance is to Jehovah. There is no provision in the cult for passive membership. That's why so many leave, because they can't handle being out there all the time in front of them. As that lady in Canada who came into our church told me, she was a Jehovah's Witness for 20 years, and she sold literature. She'd go out and walk the streets and sell her literature. You'd get people interested by giving it to them first and then later selling it to them. There's no provision in the cult for passive membership for members who simply want to attend services at Kingdom Hall. Even members who are invalids or elderly try to carry on their missionary work by telephone or mail. Last year, the average U.S. witness logged 11 hours a month in door-to-door preaching. The witness who shirks this responsibility is considered weak in his devotion to Jehovah. The hours spent in this evangelistic work are in addition to attendance at the five regular meetings each week at the Kingdom Hall. So they meet five times a week, plus they go out and add 11 hours for the rest. If you take that at average, let's say 5 or 6 days a week, it's approximately 2 hours a day. That they're out, maybe an hour and a half to 2 hours a day, they're out knocking on doors in their particular area, trying to spread their message. So it is pretty awesome, and even the Catholics have to admit this. It says, only 5% of the members of the Catholic Church are actively engaged in apostolic work, he said. There are the priests, the religious, and the few lay apostles of the Catholic Action. And they just said, if they would be as zealous as the Jehovah's Witnesses, just think how great their growth could be. So they try to hold that out. Said, having attended their training sessions, I can assure you that most witnesses have to struggle to overcome the same shyness, sensitivity, and inertia which would face any of us who are asked to tramp door-to-door trying to interest neighbors and strangers in our religion. That most witnesses persist in this grueling work month after month, year after year, is something which I must admire. If other Catholics feel as I do, the dread of spending even a few hours every few years calling on fellow Catholics for some fun drive is difficult. And anyway, he goes on to say they're expected to read. Maybe this does not startle you, but I've observed many Catholics who seek to become active in parish and apostolic foundations. Imagine they could become informed Catholics without bothering to read Catholic literature. They talk about what they spread and how they spread it. And, of course, they mention here, too, about everybody gets the same pay at their headquarters in Brooklyn, New York. some of their basic doctrines, which I'll get to you, I'll just comment on them. The Bible's the word of truth. The Bible's more reliable than tradition. And they have their own Bible. I showed you the Watchtower magazine, the Awake magazine. Here's one, Look, I'm Making All Things New, another Watchtower. Let me share with you a few things. We talked about blood. I'll come back and discuss that with you briefly, how they don't take blood. They've had their enemies as well. It says, are they false witnesses? They talk about the church being more interested in discipline than they are in doctrine. And I'll share this part with you in a moment. Just wanted to see if I... Here's a whole one on what do they believe, and that's where I took that one from for you. Who are they? Let's see here. Yeah. Some of their basic beliefs, they believe that hell is the grave, so they're similar to us in that line. They are conscientious objectors. They have a skewed view of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the first created being, is their view. All members should actively spread the gospel. They're very zealous in spreading the word. Two categories of people, which depends on the number of hours you spend in spreading the gospel. Some are called pioneers, and others are special pioneers. And they have to make sure they answer according to the question and situation. They sort of have their pat answers. And every square mile of the U.S. is covered by this cult. What I'm going to share with you now, until you get your paper, I'm going to share with you just briefly how they're like us and how they're different from us. How are they like us? Because we've been oftentimes spoken of as being like Jehovah's Witnesses in some cases. In fact, Herbert Armstrong was accused of being a Jehovah's Witness, a Seventh-day Adventist, a Mormon, a Baptist, a Catholic. You see, if you take some of the key beliefs of each one of those churches that happen to fit the scriptures, you could say we're that. We're Baptist. We believe in immersion for adults. We're Catholic. We believe in government from the top down. We're like the Presbyterians in the sense that we believe that the elders bear rule. We're like the Methodists in a sense. We encourage regular Bible study and prayer. We're like the Jehovah's Witnesses in the sense that we believe in spreading the gospel. We're like the Mormons in a sense we believe we'll become God. No, we don't say we come from God. I mean, we could become a member of the family of God. Let's see, who else are we like? We're like the Pentecostals. We believe in God's Spirit, but we don't believe in speaking in tongues. Okay, we believe in we are people of the Spirit, but not speaking in tongues. So, I mean, almost every church you could say we're like them. So, and like the Seventh-day Adventists because we keep the Sabbath. So, Mr. Armstrong used to have an article out that said, no, I am not a Seventh-day Adventist or a Jehovah's Witness. I was never a Jehovah's Witness or a Seventh-day Adventist. I never learned these doctrines from them. Because that's what people said. Well, he just learned all these things. He's just a hodgepodge of all these different religions. And what they saw was that we believed in following the scriptures. So I'm going to share with you just some comments, somewhere the way we're similar. First of all, they don't believe in the holidays of the world, Easter and Christmas and so on. We don't either. No voting. So they don't partake in politics, political affairs. No tobacco. So they don't use tobacco. No drunkenness. They don't believe you should get drunk. They don't believe in a trinity. No trinity. They don't believe in discrimination. We don't believe in discriminating either. They don't believe in gambling. No gambling. They believe that the soul sleeps at death. So we, whatever you want to call it, whatever happens, you go to sleep at death. Thanks, Kathy, very much. Baptism of immersion. So they believe in baptism by immersion. They believe they are the one true church. They believe they are the one true church. We would believe we are the one true church. We don't believe we're the only organization of the churches. There are lots of other church of, God organization. People could be Church of God too. No titles for the ministry. Their ministry don't take reverend. They don't call themselves reverend this or reverend that or most high or most low or most middle, anybody. Zealous. They're zealous people. They don't eat blood. We don't believe in eating blood. and they obey God, they believe they ought to obey God rather than man and have gone to jail because of that. Jason?
You had said that you would use the term, we are the Church of God. Why is the terminology, we are part of the Church of God, why didn't you use that terminology?
Why did I use that? Because there could be Church of God people elsewhere, not in this organization.
No, that's not what I'm saying. You didn't say, we are part of the Church of God.
Oh, I didn't say that. We are the Church of God. We are the Church of God. But I didn't say we aren't the only Church of God. There's a difference between being the Church of God and being the only Church of God. I say that advisedly so that there's room to include others who are of the Church of God. I'm not here to judge them. I remember one fellow called me on the phone. He said, I'm interested in knowing about this group. What do you think about them? So if you want to know about their group, you should ask them. Don't ask me. Now, I have my opinion about that group, but if you want to know what that church teaches and believes, you should ask them. Don't ask me. He said, you're the first minister from any of these groups that I've called that has not tried to run down the other groups. Everyone else I call, I ask them about, they run down the group I ask them about. I said, well, I'm not about to do that because I believe many of them teach, you know, the doctrine similar to what we teach. However, I said, in my opinion, it's how they apply the truth that makes the difference. But that's what you have to find out. Do you want my take on it? Here's my take on it. But I'm not going to run them down. You have to find out. Do you want to know what I believe? Ask me. If you want to know what somebody else believes, ask them. And then make up your mind based on how they agree or don't agree with the scriptures and the way of life that God teaches. So I said that advisedly. Yes, Marie?
I once asked a person, a Jehovah's Witness person living in our place, because they think Christ was a created being,
right,
not divine.
Right.
So I said to her, are you people Christians? That's Christ, yeah? She said, yes.
Right.
That's all I asked.
Yeah, are you Christian? Yes, they claim to be Christian. They claim followers of Christ.
But Christ was not divine.
Christ was not divine, but he was the Son of God. He was a created being, like Satan, well, Lucifer was created being. Yeah. Oh, they have different beliefs. Okay, let's talk about their different beliefs. How are they different from us? Day of worship. Every day is the Sabbath to them. If you ask the Jehovah's Witnesses, what day is the Sabbath? Every day is the Sabbath. Then you go round and round. Well, if you really believe that, then you would never work. For every day is a Sabbath, because the Bible proscribes work on the Sabbath day. You'd never work, you'd die pretty soon. So anyway, day of belief, day of worship. They also believe that only the 144,000 are to be made spirit and dwell in heaven. We do not believe that. We believe the 144,000 are a converted group of people, probably between the time of the tribulation and the day of the Lord, when God sets them apart and they are converted, sealed with the seal of either they repent during the tribulation, perhaps Laodiceans who repent, and God seals them, protects them, or they're actually sealed during that time with the Holy Spirit, which means they're converted. But they follow God wherever he goes, and they sing his song. And you know what? I'll be there cheering for them as they sing the song. And people say, don't you want to sing the new song? Why do I have to sing the new song? Why do I have to sing the new song? They're going to sing the song, only they know it. I'll be cheering. Boy, that's beautiful. If I make it. I hope I make it. I'll be cheering for them. I don't have to sing it. They can sing it. And I'll enjoy it. Right? Just like the chorale sings and the rest of us enjoy it. But that's their view. 144,000, they're these special ones. You've got to be the 144,000. If you're not, then you're... But then other people say, I'm going to live forever on earth in the flesh because I want to enjoy the flesh forever, for eternity. That's their view. You can enjoy the flesh forever on the earth. Flesh and blood can inherit the earth. The rest will dwell on the earth. We don't believe that because Jesus Christ said, flesh and blood cannot inherit his kingdom. Now, they probably say the flesh and the blood have been tweaked a little bit to give it eternal life. Also, different belief. They believe at baptism you become a minister. So if you want to become a minister, join the Jehovah's Witnesses. As soon as you're baptized by them, you become a minister. You're one of their ministers to go spread. And again, here's the idea. The church has all chiefs and no Indians. they're all ministers, then they should all be preaching to everybody else. And no, but when are they going to listen? So at baptism, you become a minister. They don't believe in blood transfusions. Based on Leviticus 17, which says you shall not eat the blood. And also based on Acts 15. We'll talk about that in a moment. They also believe Jesus Christ was not God, but the Son of God. Not God, but the Son of God. He was Michael in the Old Testament, and he was a created being. They don't believe Christ made the earth. Ephesians 3:9 says he did. God made everything through him. They believe Christ was the beginning of creation. Not the beginner of creation, but the beginning of creation. Jehovah's Witnesses will not salute the flag. Will not salute the flag. They believe that's devotion to it.
It's Patrick? Interesting because I live right next to Jehovah's Witnesses. And his wife worked for a county senator. And she would get flags for everybody, but they wouldn't put a flag in their yard.
Yeah. So she would give them, but she wouldn't put a flag in her yard. They won't salute it, and nor will they have one. Because they think that is showing allegiance to another another power, and not to God. And again, they said every day is the Sabbath, although they do meet on Sundays, which, of course, 5 days a week, but Sunday's their particular day of worship. So those are a number of ways that we're different from them. They're different from us, just key ones that they are. But let me talk a little bit about the blood. That seems to be a big one with them. That it is a matter of the blood, and also their translation of the Bible. I have one here. If you have your New King James, if you want to turn it to John 1:1, I'll read you what John 1:1 says. Then I'll read you what their New World Translation of John 1:1 says. New World Translation is their Bible. New King James, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, oops, here goes my doctrine that he was the Son of God. Okay, so New World Translation comes to the rescue, which Jehovah's Witnesses use. "In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word, small W-O-R-D, was a God." The Word was a God. And that's how they kind of changed that. Let me give you another one. New King James. Psalms 23 and verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." New World Translation. "You arrange before me a table in front of those showing hostility to me. With oil you have greased my head." Doesn't that sound poetic? "With oil you've greased my head. My cup is filled." There's no doctrinal problem. It's just, again, their own translations. There are a number of other areas that you could compare. But those are some of the ones that they use. I'm going to come explain a little bit about the blood in a moment. Let's see here. They say that you are already judged if you lived a horrible, sinful life, and you will remain dead during the resurrection. They also say there will be one final test of all of God's children. We mentioned before, only the 144,000 inherit heaven, and others live in paradisal state on earth in the flesh. And 144,000 partake of the Passover. Another way they're like us is they take the Passover on the 14th with foot washing. So they do it on the 14th. Yes, Jason?
Yeah, I got a quick question about what you had said about Jesus being the Word.
Word was a God.
Do they think Jesus is the Word? Because what did it sound like with their translation is that the Word was a God. Jesus, and you had said earlier that Jesus is Michael in the Old Testament.
Right, an
which
angel.
Is an angel, But is angel a god then?
That's a good question. Good question. I couldn't answer that.
Okay.
I would say that they would say is a god, like a son of God, but not God. You remember the angels were called a son, the sons of God.
Well, you said that the word was a god.
Yeah.
They don't believe that Jesus was divine, so therefore Jesus couldn't be God because he's not divine, correct?
He was created of the Father, is what they believe. He was created by the Father, just like all the angels were created by the Father, that Jesus was created by the Father. And I liked the way Erin raised her hand. Did you all like the way she raised that? Yes, it was very, very nicely done. Yes, Erin, go ahead. I'm teasing you, of course.
Do they believe that Christ is divine? Do they worship Christ, or
they worship him as the Son of God. As a son of God, but not as God. You know, there's God the Father, then there's Jesus Christ. Now, I may be wrong on that, but that's what I believe. Stephanie.
Is it more like they think he's just a prophet, and honor him in that way?
No, I think they see him more than the Muslims see him as a prophet. They see him more than that, but he is not God. I get the distinct feeling that they worship him. Richard?
Do they have him as high priest?
Do they what?
Have him as high priest.
Have him as high priest. I could not tell you. It's a good point. I could not tell you. I have not read that part of it. Okay. Let's see if there's anything else I want to share with you. Every day is a Sabbath. Let's see about studying for yourself. They're not allowed to study by themselves. They have to have somebody who studies for them. I have a whole breakdown of from 1999, of the number of Jehovah's Witnesses, the population of the country, number of Jehovah's Witnesses, number of baptisms, number of congregations, and so on all over the world that printed out at that particular time that I was able to pull off at that time. I don't know if they've taken another census since then or not, but this was the latest one that I had available. See if I can read something about Jesus. Jesus was not God. This comes from Schaff Herzog, according to the beliefs of the Jehovah's Witnesses. But the Son of God, his first creation, responsible for all the rest of God's creation. On earth, he was wholly a man. He died as a man, then was raised by God and restored to a place second only to his father, Jehovah. Lucifer was Jehovah's younger son, but particularly in charge of human beings, a responsibility which he proved unequal. The primal paradise of Adam and Eve, replete with joys of innocent sex, is described in glowing, idyllic terms in witness literature, which also vociferously rejects the concept of evolution. So they see that first paradise as being what God's going to do in the future with the second Adam or with the people who are left on earth. Lucifer, Satan, destroyed that paradise with his temptation of the first parents, a deed requiring the intervention of his elder brother. So I do believe they worship God the Father, but Jesus Christ would certainly be accorded worship as well as a son of God. Okay, let's talk about the blood, if I can find my paper on that or their paper on that. Here it is. Jehovah's Witness, The Question of the Blood, page 11. So, does divine prohibition against blood apply to Christians? It's a question and answer. This matter came up for discussion in 49 AD during a conference of the apostles and other men of Jerusalem who served as a central body of elders for all Christians. Conference was held in response to a question about circumcision. This apostolic council decided that non-Jews who accepted Christianity did not have to get circumcised. During the discussion, Jesus' half-brother James brought to the council's attention certain other essential things that he deemed important to include in their decision, namely to abstain from things polluted by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. He referred back to the writings of Moses, which reveal that even before the law was given, God had disapproved of immoral sex relations, idolatry and the eating of blood, which would include eating of flesh strangled and animals containing blood. Genesis 9:3, 9:4, 19 verses 1 to 25, 34, 31, and 35 verses 2 to 4. Decision of the council sent by letter is now included in the Bible as part of the teaching. Here's what it says. Holy Spirit and we ourselves have favored adding no further burden to you. This is probably New World Translation. Except these necessary things to keep abstaining from the things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you carefully keep yourselves from these things, you will prosper. Acts 15, verses 28 and 29. Now, what is the answer? Can you or can you not take a blood transfusion? What would somebody ask you? What if somebody comes to you and says, now you've had classes. You've had classes at ABC, and you've learned everything, and you know it all. So now we want to ask you, my daughter needs a blood transfusion, just been in an automobile accident. Should I give her a blood transfusion? What's your answer? Is it biblically okay? And why? Who wants to give a shot? John?
Can you say that?
Can you speak in the mic because this is being recorded?
You say that disallowing transfusions would be an argument from silence, that the Bible doesn't implicitly spell it out, you know, that you cannot do this, so they're arguing it from silence.
Okay, they're arguing from silence because the Bible does not say you cannot have a transfusion. What does it say? Cannot eat blood. Here's the basic principle. When you eat blood, where does it go? Into what system? To the stomach, which is the digestive system. If you take a blood transfusion, where does it go? Into your arteries or veins right away. Into the circulatory system, which is entirely different. It must be processed by the stomach. Yes, Jason has a comment.
Okay, yes. Well, I had a Jehovah's Witness friend in high school, and her point on that, on the fact that, you know, is it considered eating or not, and so on, because that's what I had thought it was. She had said that, well, what's the next step the stomach does after digesting the food? It goes through the digestive tract and then into the blood for your different nutrients and so
right.
on. That was her point.
Right.
So I don't know how well that argument
works. Well, because system has to accept it? The system that has to accept it is the difference, in our view. Now, would I advise anybody and everybody to take a blood transfusion at the least slightest provocation? I would not. But Corbin?
You had said before, in talking about just whether it's okay to go to the doctors and stuff like that, you had applied the scripture of having faith and works and whatnot, of doing what we can on our part while still relying on God. But if there are things available to us, like if you get cut, you're going to put a Band-Aid on you. It's not a lack of faith by not doing that. You know, is that going to apply in this one too? Doing what we can, that's not necessarily limiting our faith in God, but just doing what we think we can.
Yeah, I would definitely say that, and I would say in cases that are extreme, you have to weigh it up. Obviously, when you take somebody's in the blood is the life thereof. So you're taking somebody's blood life into your system. Definitely true. You're bringing somebody else's blood life into your system. Now they have such screening. My dad had like 4 blood transfusions when we were there because he had lost so much blood because of his leg, because he wasn't eating. His body wasn't manufacturing it, and his brain was starting to shut down. And they actually gave him 4 transfusions, just perked him right up, not one after another, but a couple of them at one time and another one at another time and another one another time. So they actually gave him 4 different transfusions. But I said to him, before you do that, I want to know, has this blood been screened? Has it been screened from all types of diseases? And they said yes, because you don't want to be giving somebody hepatitis. You don't want to be giving somebody HIV positive. So yes, they said they have been screened, thoroughly screened and tested before they're ever brought up here. So in olden days, if they gave you one, sometimes the people who gave the blood were the people who were on Skid Row, who needed money. I know one lady worked for our service station who was an alcoholic, and basically she gave blood so she could get money to go buy more booze. And whoever got her blood was probably very happy for a while. Because they had a lot of alcohol in it, you know, as it coming into her body. But really, you take a chance anytime you take a blood transfusion. So it's not a great idea to do it. But is it prohibited by Scripture? No. Then I think of this. How can you lay down your life for another person? Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his brethren. And when you give your blood for someone else, you've truly laid down your life for them. So I can see blood transfusion is allowing somebody to lay down their lives for them. But the Scripture does not say you cannot take it by transfusion. Scripture says you cannot take it by eating. And yes, eventually eating, it does get into the bloodstream, eventually, but not initially. And it's the eating of the blood through the digestive system that God is not for, and specifically tells us that. So that's one major issue that they have. I'm going to talk about the rest of the What Am I's with you. They believe there's only one God being, Jehovah. And, of course, we know that they use John 1:1 to try to show that particular issue is not so. And we could take the Scriptures and we can go to the Scriptures. Let me see if I can get my What Am I's out here for you so I can give you a more complete answer. But if I don't have it, I'll do it off by heart. I don't have it here, but that's okay. I'll go and give it to you off by heart. Okay. What would I say about one God being? First of all, we know in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, what does God say? Who's he talking to? Is he talking to the angels making the heavens and the earth? And God said, let us make man in our image. God, word being Elohim. Elohim being plural. And yes, you could say, well, plural makes it greater. That's fine. But is greater talking to himself, or is he talking to someone else? So he says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over all the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. So here we see Elohim, as Mr. Armstrong coined it, a uniplural word, which really is not biblically founded, uniplural. But I think he got that from Old Schofield. The Old Schofield Bible talks about a uniplural noun. My Old Schofield Bible says, Elohim, English form God, the first of the three primary names of the deity, is a uniplural noun formed from El, strength, and Allah, to swear, to bind oneself in an oath. This uniplurality implied in the name is directly asserted in 126, plurality. It says in unity, see verse 27. Also see Genesis 3:22. So he's asserting there's a trinity there. We're asserting there's more than one, two. And who are the two? We go to John 1:1. John 1:1. Which clearly identifies who this was. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Who was the Word? The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And it goes on to talk about who this light was. And then verse 9 says this is the true light. And verse 11 says he came to his own. And finally, verse 14, and the Word who was God and with God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John 1, verse 14. So whom do we see? And you could go through many scriptures. You could say, Jesus Christ said, you've never seen the Father. You've never seen the Father. I've come to reveal him. And yet in the Old Testament, who was it that appeared to Abraham? Who was it? It was the God of the Old Testament, the one that became Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. He was the I am. Before Abraham was, I am. This is bad English, bad grammar construction. But the I am was the one that became Jesus Christ. So John talks about that, John 1:1 and John 1:14. So there's more than one being. And God's purpose is to bring many sons to salvation, as you find in Hebrews. It's not just to put make you a spirit being, it's to make you a spirit being in the very family of God. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Not just Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is the firstborn. Nobody can ever take his place. Now, no matter how hard I try, I can't be a firstborn in my family. Even if my brother were to die before me, I'm still not a firstborn. I'm a secondborn who now is the only one alive of the two of us. There are three brothers, actually. But I'm not the firstborn. So I can never be the firstborn, just like we can never be the firstborn in the family of God. Okay, so one God being? No, we don't buy that. What about the second, what am I? Is Christ is the archangel Michael and was the first created being? No, Christ is not Michael. Christ was God. Michael was an angel. Angels are created beings. Christ was not a created being. Christ was the Son of God. Another scripture on that one, you could go to Philippians 2. Verses about 6 to 8, which says he did not consider it anything to grasp for to be equal with God. Did not have to grasp for it. Well, didn't have to strive to be equal with God. It says that in Philippians 2, verses 8 and 9. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 4. For he says, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Who's Christ? Christ was made more excellent than the angels. For to which of the angels has he at any time said, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings forth the first begotten into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? Who makes them that? God does. God created the angels. And in verse 14, it says what they are. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth? This is verse 14 of Hebrews 1. Sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. Isn't that their role? Angels' role. Whatever they are, whether it's an archangel, whether it's a cherubim, whether it's a seraphim, whether it's a watcher, whether it's a regular angel. They're sent forth to minister to the people of God. Some of them have more specific duties than that, like Michael. I believe it's in the book of Daniel, where Michael stands up for Israel. At Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12:1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. But it never tells you that Michael was sacrificed for you. There's another place in here. Yes, in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. That's what they're for. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. So here you had contention and Michael was there to stand up. So apparently Michael was assigned to look after the children of Israel. And probably spiritual Israel too, as an overall archangel. Only three angels are listed by name in the Bible. Lucifer, who was the great covering cherub. Gabriel, whom you find listed in Jude. And you also have Michael. Only three. And it's interesting that Lucifer, when he defected from God, drew one-third of the stars. And it's also interesting, in Revelation 1 and verse 20, God identifies in prophecy that a star symbolizes an angel. Lucifer drew one-third of the angels away, which leaves 2/3 of the angels who remain loyal to God. That seems to be what the scriptures are telling us. Yes.
So that may be like Lucifer, Michael, and
Gabriel.
Were each like leaders of three battalions.
That's what it seems like. They were each leaders of three battalions of angels. More than battalions. Three enormous groupings of angels, because there are millions upon millions of angels. And it's interesting that Lucifer is also called the anointed cherub that covered. He's also, he was apparently one of the covering angels right next to the throne of God, in addition to being over 1/3 of them. So he had two duties. And he left. And it's also interesting to note that those angels followed their leader. So you could be so blindly loyal, you could follow a personality, not God, but a personality, right to destruction. And many people hitch their wagons to personalities. Don't do it. Don't ever do it. Ministers should use their personality to turn you to God, not to turn you to them. Turn you to God. Now, if they teach you of God's ways and you love them because of that, great. They should be teaching you God's ways. That's what they're about. That's what they're for. So Christ is the archangel? No. Christ is God. And again, you can go back to Philippians, which we did not read last time, but I referred you to it. Philippians. Christ was God. Doubting Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." He didn't say, "My Lord and the Son of God." "My Lord and my God," he said in John 20. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, talking about Christ, he said, have this mind which was also in Christ, who, Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God or a thing to be grasped after. He didn't have to strive to be equal with God. He was God. John 1:1 tells us that. But made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death, even the death of the cross. Then God has given him a name far above others, that at the name of Jesus Christ everybody should bow. And everybody will. Every knee will eventually bow to Christ, or it'll be broken. You ever think of that? If it has to be broken, they will probably not be in God's kingdom, but they will bow every day. Every person, that's what it says, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. Shaq?
I was wondering, where's the scripture where Satan's deceived the third of the angels?
Revelation 12. Question was, where's the scripture that talks about Lucifer in Revelation 12? Verse 3 talks about there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great dragon, red dragon. Who's that dragon? Verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Okay? There's the devil and Satan, which Lucifer became. The tail was drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, drew them away, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And the woman was physical Israel bringing forth the Christ child out of the tribe of Judah. And what did he try to do when Christ was born? Have him killed. But God foiled that plan by sending him to Egypt for a while, fulfilling the scripture that says, "I called my son out of Egypt." How on earth would Jesus, who came from Nazareth, was born in Bethlehem to fulfill another scripture because a census was being asked for at the time of his birth? Nice way to go, God. He engineered that one too. Sent him into Egypt to protect him. So you have the scripture, "I called my son out of Egypt, not to return." So Herod killed all the kids, 2 and under, just to make sure nobody made a mistake about the time of the year it was when he was born. Then Jesus was able to come back. Satan, the devil, was very active. He wanted to destroy him. God wouldn't let him. But he drew a third of the angels away, his tail. So in symbol, the tail of a dragon. It's interesting, too. You have dragon in mythology, a lot of dragons. Why do they have dragons out there? What are those about? Satan's done a pretty good job of deceiving the whole world. And said, where did he cast his demons? Where did they go to do their dirty work? Here in the world. And if you've ever seen people demon-possessed, if you've ever dealt with people demon-possessed, they leave you feeling very enervated and very filthy feeling. You feel dirty. You feel like you want to take a shower, and you feel like after you showered, you still haven't gotten it off. They're perverted beings. They hurt people. They drive people to suicide, to craziness. They try to make people think they're guilty of things they aren't. Put thoughts in their mind and hurt people. They afflict them with deafness and blindness and dumbness. In Christ's day, they did a lot of physical afflictions. And they put people away in a mental institution so that people can't function at all. Put them behind bars. I was talking when I was back there. We used to always go past this. Well, we went to eat at a Chinese restaurant. And when we were coming back, we drove right past this place called Mayville. It's a state mental hospital in western Pennsylvania, Mayville. Used to drive through there all the time. My uncle used to play baseball on their field, not against them, but against others, and they would allow the safer ones out to watch. As a little kid, I was so scared as we would drive by and see these bars. I'd see people standing here sticking their tongues out. They were sort of criminally insane in that place. It was awful. And I remember my wife and I once went to visit this lady who requested a visit. We don't know. They just have an address. Driving up the street. This looks like the place. This is a mental home. Okay. So my wife go in. This lady wanted to, we asked for the person. And she wanted to talk to us about the truth of God and all this. So they unlocked the doors and let us in. And they locked them behind us as they go out. So here we're sitting there. Okay, where do I sit? Let's sit against the wall. So my wife and I sit against the wall. We have my back to the wall, you know, like a cowboy does, and nobody can come behind you anyway. Sure enough, this lady comes out, and we meet her, and we sit down. Well, let's sit down over here. And then what does she do? They're getting ready for the recreation period, and these other ladies are coming out, mental ladies, are coming out with bats in their hand because they're going out to play baseball. And she says, hey, here are the servants of Herbert Armstrong. Come on over. And I'm thinking, get ready to defend yourself if they start swinging the baseball bats. And they said hi, and then they went off to field, and we visited with her for a while, and it was a losing thing, and we left. Another guy asked for a visit when I was in England, all the way over in Wales. Wales is about 5 or 6 hour drive, hard driving, to get to Wales from London area. Students never make that trip. When I was in 62, 63, I said, well, we're going over to Wales and we're coming back. It was a Sunday. We'll leave early in the morning, 8 o'clock, and we'll be back. We'll visit this person. The person requested a visit way over there, where I was the one in my area. So another student and I were going. I was a senior student. Hopped in the car and we drove 5 hours to get to this place. Found the place, went in. The guy came out. He was in a mental institution. And he sat down and he went and visited about different things. And he had his thing. He was smoking cigarettes and smoking away and asking if this was wrong or right. And I was trying to explain to him. He said, no, it's okay to smoke because the Bible says God smoked in his anger. So then I proceeded to tell him, I guess it's okay to smoke when you're angry. No, I didn't say that. Explained to him about her. And we went round and round on that and a few other things. It was a worthless visit. I mean, I made the contact. We were faithful from our side to go do it for him. But it was a mental institution again. And you go in, they lock you in. Not fun to do. Okay. Satan, the devil, loves to put people there. Not everybody there is there because of Satan. But he loves to put lots of people there. Because they shoot them up with so many drugs that those people are so inoperative, or give them prefrontal lobotomies where it severs their will, where they become like, almost like a vegetable, or shock treatments that shakes their brain up. Satan, the devil, loves to do that to people. That's him. God's going to remove him one day, and He's not. He's one of the three archangels, was one of the three archangels. Talks about verse 7, there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and fought and his angels. So verse 7 even adds more to it. The dragon and his angels. So apparently Satan, the devil, Lucifer, connection was Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covered. Lucifer was the one who defected from God. He was perfect until iniquity was found in him. That's found in Ezekiel 28 as well as Isaiah 14. Both of those chapters are good for coordinate what happened to Lucifer, how Lucifer fell, how Lucifer wanted to take over the throne of God, how God had to kick him out. John. We're going too far afield. It would have to be on a feel and on a circumstance and how you feel in the situation. There's a different feel to people that have mental problems than people who have that. And they'll make statements like, I'm thousands and thousands of years old, or I know you, or they pretend to be Christ. The one case, the person pretended to be Christ. I'm Christ. I said Christ didn't have long hair. You're right. As soon as I would bring them up, and it was a woman, and Christ wasn't a woman. You're right. They said, can I have a glass of water? And they said, don't give her water. Don't give her water. She was really violent. Don't give her water. She'll throw it at you. I give it to her in a plastic cup. We'll give her water. She'll, I'm thirsty. So he gave her water. She took the water. She said, thank you for the wine. Get the connection? Turn water into wine. I said, you didn't turn water into wine. That's water. And they knew exactly, they knew my assistant, they knew where he was from and everything else, and they had never met my assistant before. Told me everything about him. We could tell you different things about him. You could just tell by the way she was. It was just completely gone. And yet I visited the same woman in the mental institution after she had been there for a short period of time. She remembers everything that happened. She knew what was going on, but she couldn't stop it. She was okay now, totally washed out. Face was white as a sheet afterwards while she was in the camp, you know, after I went to see her in the hospital. And she knew what was, I said, did you know what was happening? We were walking around the grounds. I said, yeah, I knew what was happening. I knew what was going on, but I couldn't stop it. She had told me she was this person, some famous singer from years past, and she was this, and she was Christ, and she was all over the map what she was telling me, and every time I'd refute her, she'd stop. So it's not pleasant. It's not fun. Those are some of the ways you can tell, John. I don't want to go too much farther on this. John, Andrew?
Well, I was just going to say, does the ministry seem like an increase or a decrease of those kind of things?
I see a decrease in outward demonism. Outward demonism. I see a decrease over the many years of being in the ministry. I see an increase in attitudes, attitude tampering. Can bring about things in attitude, make people bitter, make people disgruntled, make people heavily doubtful. Questions are great, no problem with questions. But where he puts doubts in your mind, doubt, there's no God. How can you even believe in God? Who says there is a God? You can't prove that. And so try to put doubts. And of course, he has the system working for him now because secularism is trying to take over the world. And God is being pushed farther and farther away. Let's put him out of the picture. He wins. Satan the devil wins. That's why so many people are up in arms about marriage being, you know, let's hang on to marriage, sanctity of marriage, sign this petition we want marriage to be between a man and a woman, not because they see secularism trying to take over the world. Okay, let's go to the third one. No flag saluting. What does the Bible say? How would I refute this? Over in, let's see. Honor to whom honor is due. Find that scripture. Why is my brain not working right now? Yeah, Romans 13. Do where it was on the page. I just had to keep turning. Romans, that's the beauty of having your magical Bible. You know, when you have your own Bible, you know where you marked it. Romans 13, he says, verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We do not feel it's wrong to honor the flag of your country. We do feel it would be wrong to worship it. And what we do in America, I don't know what they do in other countries, but we pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God. I pledge to follow a nation that is under God, which means in all the godliness and all the godly ways that it practices. That's what I could say the Pledge of Allegiance to.
Was this a controversy earlier in the church?
I'm sorry?
Was this a controversy earlier in the church?
Our church? I don't think so. I don't know if there's ever been a controversy about it. Ever since I've been in the church. I never had a problem. We said it every day at school. And nobody ever said. And when I was in the church for 40-some years, I've never heard us. You're talking about United, about Worldwide Church of God? I never heard it being a problem. Okay. So that's a main scripture I would give. Obviously, what comes first, Acts 5:29, we always have to obey God rather than man. We have to obey God rather than man. We have to honor him most of all. All right, number four, no blood transfusions. We talked about that already. Acts talks about don't eat it, not don't take a blood transfusion. Notice what he says in verse 20, but that we write to them that they abstain from pollutions from idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. And when you go back, so that mean you can't even get near blood? So you have blood. It's running in you. What do you do? Get rid of it? How do you get rid of blood that's in you? But you go back to Leviticus, and he tells you very clearly, Leviticus chapter 17, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar, for it is the blood of atonement, and so on, that makes an atonement for the soul. And he says, verse 12, therefore I said to you, no soul of you shall eat blood. Neither shall any stranger that sojourns among you eat blood. So don't serve the people that come to you blood sausage. They used to have blood sausage. It was the Germans did that. They sprinkled the blood in the sausage. So it was blood sausage. No, thank you. Now, when you take a cut of meat and you let it sit for a while, it looks like blood comes out of it. Even properly bled meat, it'll look like blood, but it's not. It's the coloration from the tissues that cause that. It's not that it has been improperly bled. If that makes you feel better, you could soak it in water and wash it if you want to do that. But it really not having blood. It's the fluid that comes from the tissues. It's not blood from the heart, from the veins and the arteries when it's been properly bled. Now, if you want to get a kosher animal, I know some people say, I only buy kosher beef. That's your choice. That's your choice. Or get Shoemaker beef. That's your choice. That's organic and all the rest. But properly bled animal, if it roast sits there for a while, there's going to be look like it's reddish. So you might think, oh, there's still has blood in it. That's not. It's just fluid. Comes through the flesh, through the tissues. But blood transfusions, we would say, yes, they're all right, but always be careful and be cautious. Make sure what you're getting, make sure you really do need it. And ask if there's any chance, can you do plasma? And I think of recent date, Jehovah's Witnesses have been taking like the plasma instead of blood. The weaker ones take plasma. Okay, and finally, only the 144,000 will become spirit beings. That's fallacious. That's fallacious because God promises all Christians that. Nowhere does it say only the 144,000 will become that. It does say only the 144,000 will sing the song. That's in Revelation 14. Look, verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the mount, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from the heaven as the many waters, and then as the voice of, and as the great thundering, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. You want to play a harp? Be one of the 144. They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four elders, four beasts, elders, that no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth, bought. These are they which are were not defiled with women, spiritual virgins, obviously, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And these be redeemed, bought from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So they've joined the first fruits. Are they the only first fruits? I do not believe so. If you go back and say, who are the 144,000? Revelation 7 tells you. Don't put your own interpretation on it. It doesn't call them Jehovah's Witnesses. It says there are 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel who are converted when God has to hold back the winds, hold back the day of the Lord. We're already past the tribulation. We're already had the heavenly signs. He says, wait a minute now. Let's protect those people that are coming out of great tribulation. Let's protect those people that are becoming converted. That's what he says back in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. Talks about the great day of the Lord's wrath is coming, and I saw the four angels standing on the corners of the earth like the four compass points, holding the four winds that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on a tree, nor any or sea or any tree. And I saw another angel, Revelation 7:2, ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. That, you could say that's a seal of protection or the seal of the Holy Spirit. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, said, hurt not it yet until we've sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Let's wait till we protect them. I don't see this as God protecting spiritual Israel from him. Why does God need to protect you from him? But I do see it as people being converted. And he goes on to say, I heard the number of them which were sealed, 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes. Verse 9, he says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, no but could number of all the nations. And they came to before the Lamb. And he says, and then verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And he said, and if this applies to all of them, or is it just apply to the Gentiles? I say it applies to all, but you could make an argument that it applies only to those Gentiles. But here's what he says. And I said to them, sir, you know, and he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This great time came out of great tribulation. Most translations, RSV, New King James, and so on, say out of great tribulation, the great tribulation. So these are they who came out of that, who went through it, came out of it, and were spared. So I take it the 144,000 or 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, they're going to follow God wherever he goes. Now, is that for all time of Christ looking back, 144,000 are behind me. Are they all behind me to now? Are they going all over the place, or does this mean they follow him? Okay, so how do I know that others are going to become spirit beings? Easy. 1 John 3. He wasn't talking to Jehovah's Witnesses back here. He said in chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love, 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And Philippians 3:21 says, our bodies will be glorified like Jesus Christ's body. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you'll be changed from physical to spiritual, from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible. That's the beautiful teaching of the Bible. It does not say only the 144,000 get that. It says all. All in Christ will have that blessing. Okay, that's enough on the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm going to give you about a 10-minute break, and we'll come back, and I'll set up the Salvation Army, and we'll do...
Question, who wrote that book of the Bible?
Who what?
Who wrote it?
The New World Translation?
Well, who changed it?
Who changed it? They did, Jehovah's Witnesses. It's their translation. It's their personal translation of the Bible. If anybody wants to look at it, I'd be happy to share it with you. And you've got that one on the beliefs and what they teach about their beliefs, so I think that'll help you sufficiently. This one on... on disk or listening over the internet, I'm going to be covering Salvation Army rather quickly. As you know, Salvation Army is one of the premier groups in helping people. Anytime there's a disaster, an emergency area, they're always there to set up some type of a tent or some type of area to help people. They sponsor some, let me share it with you. They provide education for more than 105,000 pupils, over 157,000 inpatients, and almost a million outpatients receive medical care in their hospitals and clinics. It's interesting, they are the best missing persons bureau in the world, with 8,000 missing persons traced each year. Over 243,000 people are accommodated daily by them in their homeless shelters. Total of about 2 billion meals are provided annually. The needs of the homeless people, transient workers, unmarried mothers, drug and alcohol addicts, and children from broken homes, and many others are not overlooked. So they do an awesome job. They use 111 languages. They have over 25,000 officers and cadets to preach the gospel. Make no mistake about it, while Salvation Army is looked upon as a good works organization, Salvation Army's main aim is to preach their version of the gospel. The main aim is to preach their version of the gospel. They have also been called Methodism without sacraments. Methodism without sacraments. So they came from the Methodist Church. In fact, Booth, William Booth, who's the founder, was a Methodist minister in London. I'll share more of that with you as we see background. Let's take a look at the PowerPoint presentation. First of all, we see their banner. This is their logo, and that says Blood and Fire on it, the Salvation Army. It's got a crown on the top. It's got a circular wheel, and it's got a kind of like an S in the middle with a cross in it, like looks like St. Louis, S-T, doesn't have the L. It's like the St. Louis baseball cap with the S and the T in there. But it's got an S and a cross, and it's got two swords crossed over that, and that's all in red. And then they've got sharp rays coming out from that. They also have 7 dots underneath that. This is explained by, first of all, you see a cross. That's important to them, the cross of Christ. Then you see S symbolizes salvation, the S in the middle. That's the S in the cross. Then they have the rays coming out from this circular wheel in the middle, and that's picturing the fire of the Holy Spirit. Then they have dots that picture the truth of the gospel, 7, I guess the number of perfection. Then they have swords crossed in the middle, and that indicates salvation. And a salvation war that has to take place because you have to fight to make it. And then they have the crown of eternal life on the top. The crown of eternal life. And finally, the name Blood and Fire symbolizes the blood of Christ and the fire, the power of the Holy Spirit. The what now?
The five crown.
I don't know why it says five piece. Five peaks? I don't know why. Yeah, I don't know why the five peaks are on there or the five stems of it. I don't know why. It's just a crown of eternal life is all they say. They didn't say what the five symbolized, nor did they say what the 7 dots symbolized. Okay, there's a typical type of church on the left. Looks very plain, where they would assemble for their services. They also would serve soup or donuts or anything they can to get people in. And when people come for the soup and the hot soup or crackers or donuts or coffee, they also get to get a message preached to them. You see, in 1891, the soldiers over here, 1891, let's see, that would have been shortly after they came to the U.S., 1880s when they came to the U.S. But here you see soldiers. See the uniforms that they're wearing? These are some of the soldiers that they have in 1891. Army headquarters building is in London. There you see a picture of it in London, England. Here you see the current general, John Larson. At least that's the one I could find, the current general, John Larson, since and 2 LARSSON. The general is the top one. He resides in England, and he, or at least, oversees it from England. Here you see General William Booth, the first general and the founder, the one who's credited with founding the Salvation Army. And he founded it initially. He was interested in going to the underprivileged. So as a Methodist minister, he thought the church wasn't reaching out to the underprivileged, to the drug addicts, to the alcoholics, to the unwed mothers, to the orphan children, to whatever. Very noble motives. You have to give him a lot of credit for that. So he thought that they weren't reaching out enough. He thought that Methodists didn't emphasize that enough. They were too busy trying to study their Bibles in an organized way to reach out to people. So he first called it the East London Christian Mission. Then he called it the Hallelujah Army. And then it finally became the Salvation Army in 1878 in England, And it came to the USA in 1880 and into Canada in 1882. There you see they have a William Booth Training College in London, England. And here you see, again, their Salvation Army magazine is War Cry. Here's one that says General William Booth, 1829 to 1912 is how long he lived. 1829 to 1912. This is a tribute to him. There you see the ladies, and they always march in the Tournament of Roses parade. You always see the Salvation Army band. Music is very big to them. Here you see music. And I remember in Canada, we had a church member who was married to a Salvation Army, and he wasn't very much, in my opinion, of a practicing Christian, but he played the trumpet really well. So he was firmly secured and ensconced in the Salvation Army. Music is very important to them, very important to them. There you see the band marching along. Here we see this familiar site, I think Jared was talking about, around Xmas time, they're collecting money. Donate now. Donate now. And I believe they use a lot of their money to help people. And this is where you come into, can you do good works and do it all in vain? We'll come back and talk about that in a moment. Here you see a soup line, people lining up. Soup line, lining up to go get something for people that are hungry, people that are starving, people that need some food. They're great, but why do they get them in there and give them a bowl of soup so they could preach to them their version of the gospel? Never forget that. Salvation Army is not just a good works organization. They are also teaching their brand of the gospel. There you see their administrative areas in the United States of America. They have several of them, one in Des Plaines, Illinois, which is central. And eastern headquarters is West Nyack, New York, for the northeast. For the south and southeast, you have national headquarters at Alexandria, Virginia. And they have southern headquarters down at Atlanta, Georgia. National headquarters is at Alexandria, Virginia. Then the southern one is in Atlanta, and then you see Long Beach, California is the west. Those are their administrative districts. Somebody snuck this one in on me again. It's a picture of my squirrel that they took, put it on a rock with a little thing on its head. They put this in last year. Okay, background, and I left it in, I saw it today. Founder William Booth, 1829 to 1912. They believe in the Trinity. There's God. Scriptures, they believe in the Holy Bible. Organization, they are modeled after the British Army. And in fact, let me read to you. Army activities, some of their language that they use. Let's see if I have it here. Officer training, 14, 15, 16, 17. Yeah, here we go. Salvation Army officers may perform marriages, preach, conduct worship, bury the dead. They qualify as clergymen before the law and may serve as chaplains in the armed services. Officers must marry other officers to maintain their commission. If an officer marries a soldier, somebody who's not an officer, he or she would resign as an officer and give up active duty. So officers are employed and used, but would remain as a soldier and seek employment elsewhere. If non-officer marriage partner completes officer's training, then the couple would be commissioned. So you have to do officer training. Moving up the hierarchy, the lieutenant may advance to a captain, major, brigadier, lieutenant, colonel, and colonel. I remember when I lived in Canada, there was this little tiny guy, but every time I saw him, he had his uniform on. Officers have to wear their uniform at all times. Every time I saw him around going to the bank or just in this little community I lived in, he always had his little uniform on, his hat and his uniform. A lieutenant commissioner or commissioner is in charge of a territory such as the South or Midwest. The general lives in London. That's the top one. Since 1963, the Army has been commanded by, and it gives the name, Frederick Coutts, a Scotsman, but you have the latest one, Larson, General Larson. Officers always wear the regulation uniform. Women officers may not wear earrings or brooches or style their hair. And this was back then. I've seen them with stylish hair, so they probably changed that. Each officer receives furnished quarters at his post. Base pay varies according to the marital status, number of children, and number of years of service. Pay now ranges, and it gives the price on that, the cost. The Army calls its doctrinal statement, here's where you get this Army business, calls its doctrinal statement the Articles of War. So when they list their doctrines, it's called the Articles of War. Their prayer meetings are called knee drills. Knee drills. And an officer gets marching orders when he's assigned somewhere. He's got his marching orders. And furloughs are what he gets instead of a vacation, so called furloughs. A bugler blows taps over the grave of a deceased officer when he is, quote, promoted to glory. So they play taps. A church is called a citadel, and the weekly magazine is called the War Cry. The weekly envelope that you turn in with your offering is called the cartridge. And it better have more in it than a piece of lead, okay? That's what they say. All right, that's what I said. So anyway, it's modeled after the British Army officers. Now, why do you do that? Why would you model it after the British Army? We'll come back and talk about it. History Booth was a Methodist minister. I already talked about this. Came to America. It's been called Methodism without sacraments. They're outstanding in their service to help people in time of difficulty. They have adult rehabilitation centers, hospitals, homes for the unwed mothers, camps for children, boys and girls clubs. My cousins used to belong to those, to the boys club. I only had boy cousins on that one side of the family. Daycare centers, facilities for addicts, correctional service bureaus for prisoners and families, and community centers for all age groups. And as we said, they have the best missing persons bureau in the world. They find more missing persons than the FBI. They find more missing persons than police agencies. Because generally, missing persons show up wanting something to eat or a place to sleep. And when they come there, the Salvation Army will usually say, if it's a young person, please let us call your home and tell your family they're safe, but we won't tell them where you are if you don't want that. So they know this person's missing. Please let us call and tell your family that you're okay. Okay, and oftentimes they do. They're modeled after the British Army. We already talked about that. Officers are specially trained, may marry only other officers. And by the way, they're male and female officers. Officers must wear their uniforms at all times. Some of their beliefs, salvation, they believe in heaven and hell and the general judgment of human beings. The resurrection of the body, eternal happiness, and endless punishment of the wicked. They place a lot of emphasis on doing good works, though their main aim is to evangelize. And there is also a lot of emphasis on music in their organization. They have no baptism. You don't have to be baptized. If you're afraid of water, you can become a Salvation Army member. No baptism, since there was much confusion over the correct procedure among other churches. Some immerse, some sprinkle, some pour, some dry clean, some fire hose. So why should we do anything? Okay. William Booth was truly confused. So he says, too much confusion over this doctrine, we're not doing it. That's why I said Methodism without sacraments. Baptism would be a sacrament. No communion service. Too much confusion over this. Is it a memorial or is it a re-slaying? Is it re-slaying him again or is it a memorial? Do we take grape juice or do we take wine? Do we take unleavened bread or leavened bread? Forget it, he said. No communion service. They just rededicate themselves to God. You must be an active soldier if you are a member. No such thing as just tacit, passive members. Similar to Jehovah's Witnesses. There are various ranks among the officers. Women are treated equally as men. And here's a very famous quote from Booth. He said, "Some of my best men are women." Some of my best men are women. So he had a lot of support from those he went and served, and many of them were women. They believe in the Old and New Testament. They believe in a Trinity. They believe Jesus was divine and human. He was God and man. They believe in the fall of man, that man fell back in the early days when Adam was created and Eve. His wife was the one at fault. All you guys know that. If it hadn't been for Eve, men would have probably been perfect. But it's for Eve's problem. Anyway, okay. Jesus Christ made atonement for man, humankind. They believe that. Repentance, faith, and regeneration. See, others would say repentance, faith, and baptism, but they say repentance, faith, and regeneration are essential for salvation by grace. Justified by faith, but you must continue in a saved state, you must be obedient to God. So they teach obedience to God, but you don't do it to get saved. You do it because you are in a saved state. A privilege to be wholly sanctified in body, soul, and spirit. You're wholly sanctified through your body, your soul, and your spirit. Prominent locations, they're all around the world, they are, but their headquarters are in London. The general resides there, and each country has its own commissioner. Over 3,500 officers preach the gospel in the USA, 60,000 full-time employees, 113,000 soldiers, 430 adherents, and 3.5 million volunteers. Worldwide, there are over 2.5 million members, 25,000 officers in 86 countries using 111 languages. So it's pretty impressive. Let's do the What Am I real quickly. Music plays an important role. You've got the scriptures. Singers were important to God, so music is important to God. 1 Chronicles 25, 1-7. Ephesians 5:19 talks about speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns. Colossians 3:16 again talks about psalms. Psalms 95 verse 2 says, sing to God. So we are to sing to God. Music's important. Military pattern of organization. Interesting. Hebrews 2:10, Christ not called the general. Christ called the captain. Captain of our salvation, not the general of our salvation. Ephesians 4:11 and 6:11 use military terms. 1 Timothy 3:7, Timothy is told to be a good soldier, to be a good soldier. So the Bible does use some military terms. However, Romans 8:15 tells us we're supposed to be like a family. We're like a family, not a military organization. Okay. So our church is modeled after the family of God, not modeled after a military organization, though the Bible uses some military terms. Equal rights for women, 1 Corinthians 11:3, shows man as the head of the family. Ephesians 5:22 shows man as the head of the family. Acts 10:34 shows God is not a respecter of persons. 1 Peter 3:7, women are to be respected. Women are to be respected. In Galatians 3:28, both are equal regarding eternal life. Both are equal regarding eternal life. Quickly, number four. All must be active soldiers. John 15:8 says we should all bear fruit. 2 Corinthians 6:1 talks about being workers together with God. Romans 2:13 says we should be a doer, not a hearer, so we should be active. And Matthew 11:12 says the violent take the kingdom by force. You don't take it by being passive. And Matthew 25:46, blessed is the person that God finds so doing when he comes. So we all must be active. That's true. Maybe not active soldiers. Helping the needy. Romans 15:1. We're supposed to aid the weak. James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled is to care for those who are underprivileged. Psalms 82 verses 3 and 4. We're supposed to help the needy. Deuteronomy 15:11. We should open our hands to the poor.
And Galatians 6:10 tells us we should do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith, but to all people. So, yes, we should help the needy. And 1 Corinthians 13:3. But it must be done out of the love of God, and that's the kicker. We talked about, can you do all these good works and do them in vain? God says if you give your body to be sacrificed for someone else and you do it not out of the love of God, it counts for nothing to God. So what I'm saying is you do all these good works, but you tell people there's a Trinity, you tell people heaven and hell, you teach them to work on Sunday, you teach them the immortality of the soul, and you lead them down a path, no baptism, no communion, you lead them down a path that is ultimately spiritually destructive. So you can do all this and do it in vain, 1 Corinthians 13:3. That takes care of it. Thank you for indulging me a few extra minutes. I'll pay you back tomorrow.